morning we're going to have a special topic and a special passage that I think would be great for us to look at as we think about the coming year. And there's an outline for this passage on the back of your bulletin. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 4. And it's interesting because 30 years are condensed in the first four chapters of the book of Matthew. Chapter 1 is the genealogy and the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2 is the visit of the Magi and the escape to Egypt. And then the return to Nazareth. Chapter 3 begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, John baptizes Jesus. A very interesting event. And then in chapter 4, Jesus, after being baptized by John the Baptist, spends 40 days in the desert. He fasts for those 40 days. In other words, he goes without eating for those 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, when he's at his weakest, he's tempted by the devil. Now, I'd like for you to note that Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. You see, Jesus did not have a sin nature like we do. And so because we have a sin nature, the majority of our temptation comes from the inside. But Jesus, because he did not have a sin nature, his temptation came from the outside, from Satan himself. His sin came from the supreme tempter, the same one who deceived and tempted Adam and Eve. Adam failed, but Jesus did not fail. Jesus never yielded to temptation. Jesus was tempted, but he did not yield to temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. We will all be tempted. And by God's grace, we can have victory over temptation. Before we look at the passage we're going to talk about this morning, I'd like for us to look at this last temptation that Jesus faced. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And if you take the Bible out of the rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 683. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus is face to face with the devil. Well, let's start in verse 7. Or no, let's start in verse 8. It says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Satan says, 'All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me.'" Now, I'd like for you to think about that temptation. Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world, the great power and glory of all the kingdoms and nations. Perhaps he showed him the United States with all our nuclear war heads and economic might. And you know what? If Jesus had yielded to that temptation, he could have avoided the cross. And let's look at how Jesus responds. Does he hesitate? Does he say, let me think about that. Wow, that would be so cool. He doesn't even entertain the thought. Instead, he immediately says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And I just want you to notice and see how quick Jesus was to respond. To yield to that temptation was unthinkable to Jesus. It's almost as if, even though he was being tempted, it was no temptation to him. Why is that? Because he and the Father were so close. Because he came from heaven and he had heaven's perspective. Because he was one with the Father. He and the Father were inseparable. And I'd also like you to notice that his love for us was unwavering. He was willing to go to the cross for us. He could have avoided it if he yielded to that temptation. But sinning against his father was unthinkable. If he had yielded to that temptation, he still would be able to rule the world, but under Satan. He could have avoided the cross, and if Jesus had yielded, Jesus would still be our king, but we would still be slaves to sin. But Jesus loved us so much that he wanted to set us free from sin. He valued us. And I think as we enter this passage, it's good for us to be reminded that we are greatly valued by God. God loves you. He was willing to go to the cross for you. He could have avoided the cross, but he loved us so much he would not yield to temptation. And so in chapter 4, after this temptation, Jesus begins his ministry. His first sermon is recorded in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then, as you go through this chapter, we see that Jesus goes to the city of Capernaum. It is there that he kind of sets up his headquarters, and it's there that our story begins. And again, you'll find this in the Rack Bible on page 683. And so we're going to look at this passage beginning with verse 18. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, look at these next few verses. Verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, evidently with these four gentlemen following him, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I'd like to talk for a few minutes this morning about the importance of following Jesus. And I think that's an important thing for us to think about and talk about, especially as we begin the new year. Following Jesus, think about that for a few minutes. Think about these disciples. For them and for us, it was and is the opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus. That would be greater than winning the lottery, greater than winning the Super Bowl, greater than winning an Olympic gold medal, greater than being a superstar actor, athlete, or musician. And I want you to notice that they were prepared for his call. They immediately got up and followed him. They were prepared. Now stop, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you prepared for his call? And then I'd like to ask and answer the question, how did Peter and John get prepared for this call? Now, if the book of Matthew was the only book that we had, you would think that, you know, that they're responding to Jesus for the first time. But because we have the Gospel of John, we know that Peter and John and James and Andrew had all met Jesus before this incident. If you'll turn back with me to John chapter 1, we started this a couple of years ago, and I know Linda was here. I'm not so sure about the rest of you. We could call this the church of the revolving door. There's a lot of turnover in this church. But in John chapter 1, you'd have to move forward in the Bible. It's on page 750 in the Rack Bible. But in John chapter 1, there's recorded the first incident when Peter and John and Andrew met Jesus. Jesus is at the Jordan River with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. And John the Baptist, in this chapter, is pointing Jesus out to all the crowds. And I'd like to pick it up in John chapter 1, verse 29. So here in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him." And here's what John said. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. Okay, now here's what John says about Jesus. He says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And then John says this, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So here's John the Baptist. There's people around him. Jesus is coming towards him. And John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God." And he says, "And I testify that I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him, and he is the Son of God." Now that phrase, Son of God, is taken from Psalm 2. And it's another title that describes the Messiah. The Messiah was to be the Son of God. You'll remember that when Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin, before they condemned him to death, they didn't ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" They said, "Are you the Son of the living God?" Well, they used both of those words. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus said, "I am." And that's when they went nuts and condemned him for claiming to be God. And so here's John the Baptist telling everyone that he's the Son of God. Now look at the next verse, verse 35. It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." Now I'd like to stop right there. Did you notice that John the Baptist had disciples? John the Baptist had disciples just as Jesus had disciples. And here's two of them. So two of them are with him. Don't you wonder who these two guys are? We're going to find out. It says, "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' Then the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus." So here's John the Baptist. He again points out Jesus as the Lamb of God. He has these two disciples, and his two disciples, you can just imagine what they're thinking. They're thinking, "Well, you know, I'm following John the Baptist because he's obviously a great prophet. He's saying that the Messiah will soon come. And he's just pointed to that guy and said that there he is. There's the Messiah. So I'm going to go check this guy out." So these two disciples follow Jesus. Jesus sees them following him. And then in the next verse, it says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, for those of you who like details, John in his gospel uses Roman time. The other gospel writers use Jewish time. Roman time is the time that we use, and it begins at midnight. So if he's using Roman time, then that would be 10 o'clock in the morning. If it was Jewish time begins at sunrise. And so, the 10th hour would have been 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That just doesn't make sense. So John uses Roman time. And so this happened about 10 o'clock in the morning, and it says that they spent the day with him. And so it says they saw and went where he was staying. They spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And then verse 40, it says this, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So now we know who one of those two disciples are. It was Andrew, the brother of Jesus. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So here, at the Jordan River, Andrew, as a disciple of John the Baptist, went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And we can rightly assume that Peter also was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so, Peter, in this incident, both Andrew and Peter meet the Lord Jesus. And you may wonder who the other disciple was. He doesn't say, and most Bible scholars believe the reason he doesn't say, the reason John doesn't say who the other disciple was, is because it was John. It was John himself. John never refers to himself in this gospel, never mentions his name. If it was somebody else, John would have said who it was. But because he didn't say who it was, we can assume that it was John himself. So here's Andrew, Peter, and John. And James is not mentioned here, but because John and James were brothers, we can probably safely assume that John also introduced his brother James to the Lord Jesus sometime in this time period. And so here's Andrew, Peter, John, they're with Jesus here at the Jordan River. After this event of the Jordan River, it's after this that Jesus goes and is tempted by Satan. So evidently, while Jesus was in the wilderness, Andrew and Peter and James and John went back to their hometown, Capernaum. And then Jesus is now in Capernaum, and now he comes and calls these four men. And so, you know, you have to ask yourself, why would they follow Jesus? Why were they so eager to follow Jesus? Because they already met him. Because they knew who he was. They knew that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come from heaven. They knew that he would be the one who would rule the world. And think of it, the opportunity to be with the one who would rule the world. They're thinking, this is the Messiah. We can't pass this up. Think of the opportunity to go camping, boating, fishing, and hiking with the Son of God who came from heaven. To spend every day with Jesus. And you know, when you spend every day with Jesus, even the most boring tasks become fulfilling and meaningful. You know, just a few days ago, we took some firewood to a single lady. She had no wood. She lives on a very limited income. And so I called up this guy. And this guy has, he's not a regular attender of our church. He's been to the men's breakfast and he's been to church. And has a desire to please God, but because of his work schedule and a number of issues, he's not able to join us for Sunday mornings. But he told me, you know, he'd like to help, he'd like to serve Christ, and he says, I've got a ton of wood in my backyard. If you know anybody who needs it, you know, just let me know. And so so I called him up and I let him know. I said, there's this lady, you know, here's her address. Can you take some wood to her? And he said, yes. Yeah. So he texted me and said, okay, I delivered the wood to her, but I'll never take wood to her again. She didn't even say thank you. So I texted him back and I said, well, I'm disappointed that she didn't say thank you. But that's why we do this for Jesus and not for people. And he texted me back and said, you're right, Pastor. God bless you. When we do things for Jesus, when we're serving him, everything has significance. Everything has meaning. And the disciples found this out. Jesus comes to them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 again. In Matthew chapter 4, I want you to notice that Jesus comes to them. He came where they were working. Andrew and his brother Peter were there casting out a net trying to catch fish. They'd probably been working all day. They did a, you know, the same thing yesterday and probably the day before. This was just another day of work. And Jesus comes to them. So this was not, you know, a dramatic experience. They had already thought about this. They were prepared for this. And they recognized this as the opportunity of a lifetime. I want to mention that Jesus is calling you and me. This morning, right now. Now you might say, I don't hear him calling me. Now if that's so, that's a serious thing. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. That's something that disciples do. Maybe you're not thirsty. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Maybe you're just not weary. Jesus said, if anyone is weary, let him come to me, and I will give you rest. But Jesus meets us where we are. He's calling us to follow him. We don't need to wait for some big dramatic experience. That's a part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to know who he is, to recognize his position as the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus meets us in our time of need. Now, you may think, I can't follow Jesus. My life is just too messed up. Fine. Bring your mess to Jesus and follow him. You may think, you know, I don't really need to follow Jesus because everything's going well for me. I don't have, you know, big needs. I'm okay. And so I want to say to you this morning that if everything's going well with you, that's wonderful. That's great. Congratulations. If everything's going well, I know your life's boring and you need some excitement in your life. You need some significance in your life. You need to follow Jesus. All of us do. Now you might say, and this is probably true of all of us here this morning, because if you brave the snow to come here this morning, this is probably your thought. I am following Jesus. Well, at least the best I know how. That's what I said to the Lord as I was studying this passage. Lord, I'm following you the best I know how. Well, I'm thankful that we have, you know, that desire to follow him. But we can follow him closer still. We can get to know him better than we know him now. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, I want to tell you this morning that he has more for you. He has even greater things for you. Jesus said, he who has even more will be given to him. The Lord has more for us. This little church can change the world if we follow him. Then I'd like for you to notice the follow me of fishing for men. In verse 19, Jesus says to these fishermen, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's just Jesus making it personal, making it relative to them where they were. They were trying to catch fish. Jesus says, I got something better. I want you to help me catch men. And you want to know something? Jesus could have done it all by himself. But that's God's way. He brings us in partners. He brings us to himself so that we can partner with him to accomplish his purpose. What a wonderful privilege that is, to join the King of Kings and partner with him to accomplish his purpose on earth. He'll do that as we follow him. And I want you to notice that Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice that you don't have to become a fisher of men on your own. It's something that Jesus said that he will do. There's no pressure here. It's something that he will do as we follow him. Why does God want us to be fishers of men? Well, because of the great value of every person. Think about that. In that temptation, Jesus could have avoided the cross. But because he valued us so much, he endured the cross. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Jesus is letting us know that our soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. Now, why is that so? Why is our soul worth more than all the riches of the world? Well, it's because our soul has the opportunity through Christ to be eternal. It would be something like this. Which would you take on a hot summer day, a bowl of ice cream or $5 billion? Well, you know, your emotions, the heat of the day, that bowl of ice cream would be look really good, wouldn't it? But for me, I'd take the $5 billion. Why? Because you eat the ice cream and what do you have? Nothing. If you take all the riches of the world, what will you have when you die? nothing. But if you take the eternal life that Jesus offers, you will have life that never ends. It's a no-brainer. A person's soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. Your soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. Remember Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Remember that story in the Old Testament? He regretted it. Jesus came so that we could die with no regrets. Jesus came so that we could have eternal life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he said in Luke 19, verse 10. And so as we follow Jesus, we'll join him in the great enterprise of seeking and saving the lost. That's what this church is all about. That's why we pool our resources and our treasure. A little earlier, I told you the story of David Eubank, retired Army Special Forces officer. He followed Jesus into the mission field. He founded this Christian organization called the Burma Rangers, men and women trained to help people facing persecution and oppression. They work primarily in Myanmar, Sudan, Kurdistan, and other countries that they don't want you to know about. Their mission is to offer help, hope, and love in the name of Jesus. During the aftermath of ISIS, when Iraq and the U.S. forces were taking back the city of Mosul, ISIS took over a hospital, and they put their artillery on the roof of that hospital and kept many of their fighters there in the hospital. They did that because they knew the U.S. wouldn't bomb the hospital because of the civilians that were in that hospital. They used the roof and the upper floors to place snipers so that they could shoot civilians leaving the city. In one open area, there was a number of dead civilians, and there was a little girl clinging to the clothes of her dead mother. She wouldn't leave, and it's probably a good thing she didn't try to leave, because if she got up and started walking, those snipers in that hospital would have shot her. No one would go get her because of the snipers. So David Eubank gets on his cell phone. He calls an army officer who called a marine artillery officer, and they dropped a smoke bomb in the area. And David, under the cover of that smoke, went and rescued that little girl. That's what they're all about. Exciting things happen when you follow Jesus. Look at what happened to Peter and Andrew and John and James as they followed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Oh, how wonderful it would have been to be there and to listen to Jesus talk about the good news of his kingdom. They got to hear Jesus teach. They got to see Jesus do all these miracles. They got to see him heal every disease and sickness among the people. What a wonderful thrill that must have been. When we follow Jesus, we see him do great things. And you know, I believe that God desires to do great things through each one of us and through this church. I believe God wants to bring healing, reconciliation. I believe God wants to deliver. And he'll do that in and through us as we follow him. When we follow Jesus, we'll have a hunger for the Word of God. It will be our nourishment, our comfort, our guide. They got to see all the great things that Jesus did. And as we follow him, we too will have that privilege to see Jesus do great things in and through us. So I'd like to stop and ask the question, how do we follow Jesus today? As we look at the new year, as we anticipate following Jesus to the new year, how can we make sure that we experience all that he has for us? Well, first of all, we should begin where we are. We should begin where he's placed us, here in this community, here in this church, here in whatever vocation you're involved in. If you're retired, you're blessed. But first of all, from a spiritual standpoint, we should turn away from anything that's keeping us from following Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says this. It says, to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you and run with perseverance the race set before you. That's a great passage to claim for this coming year, isn't it? Set aside the sin that so easily entangles you, and run with perseverance the race set before you. And then it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. What wonderful words as we think about following Jesus in the new year. Follow him here in your family, in this church. Look for opportunities to serve. We have lots of opportunities right here in this place. There's fixing things here in this church. It helps to have a building. Then there's children's ministries. There's potlucks. There's Vacation Bible School. Other outreach projects. We have several outreach projects that are involved with some of the missionaries that we support. And it'd be wonderful as we come together to help proclaim the gospel here and around the world. And then secondly, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will be different for each one of us. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. Make it your purpose to follow Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will guide you. But you know what? You got to get moving. There's that phrase, you can't direct a parked car. The car's got to be moving before you can steer it and direct it. We've got to be moving for God to direct our lives. So let's get moving. Let's get moving for God and follow Christ. So let's talk about a few points of application. The first and most obvious application is this. Will you decide to follow Jesus? It is the opportunity of a lifetime. What if Peter, Andrew, James, and John said, no, I don't think so. I've got work to do here. I'm too busy. I got to get some things done. I want to have some fun playing on the sand and the beach here. Think about what they would have missed. There's no greater opportunity to follow him or to follow him more closely, to trust him for more. And as your pastor, I don't want you to miss out on any wonderful thing that the Lord has for you this year. And that's why I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself through God's word, to follow Jesus more closely as I look at the coming year.